want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to praise Him for all that He does for us and His goodness to us. And we're thankful that we, though we don't see Him, though we didn't see Him in all these things, that we still can believe not just the things that everything that He did and said, we didn't see them. But we know that there's a God in heaven, and that we believe that He sent His Son into this earth to teach us the ways of God and how we can go to be with Him. Thankful again this morning for to be together. Lord willing, we're going soon after we finish preaching here. We'll go to Pierce City, and we're going to have a baptism. So we're blessed today to partake in that blessing, to see one choosing again to follow the Lord. So just remember those things in your prayers. Do we have anything anyone needs to announce or wants to say anything? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning and we just want to thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. Lord, we ask that You would give us wisdom, Father. Lord, we ask, Father, that You would help us to be faithful to You. Lord, that You would have our eyes open to what You want us to see. Lord, help us to believe, Father. Give us courage. Lord, we just thank You for all that You've done for us. Lord, help us to seek Your kingdom, that Your will would be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Guide our words this morning into all truth and all light. We just ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've had a fairly eventful week this week. Been a lot of things going on. Some of you know about it. Some of you don't. I want to just address some things that we've been going through. One of the first things, I guess, is we met some people Friday night and had a real good visit with them. They were very open. They saw the signs and came back. The woman was going to pick her husband up from work and turned around and went and got her husband and brought him back to talk to us because we had messages about the kingdom and different things. Just had a really good visit with them. We went after we left there. It was cold, so we went and found a place where we could have a cup of coffee and visit with them for a while. One of the things that troubled them, and this kind of goes with whatever, there's a verse in the Bible that says God is the same today and forever. Now, today, and forever. God does not change. And that is very confusing to people, because they read about the God in the Old Testament and then they see the God in the New Testament and how much difference there is between those two gods. That God dealt with people differently whenever He was trying to establish a kingdom literally on this earth with land, and He also dealt differently now with the kingdom message, the message that follows the eternal laws of God. Some people make a big fuss. There's a man that's out on the street really regularly preaching, and he worships the King James Bible. He would hold it higher than anything. And he would tell us that not one comma or punctuation mark has changed. The problem with that is that in the Greek there was no punctuation marks or commas or question marks or anything like that. I'm not taking away from the King James Bible. I love the Bible. I love this book. But the eternal laws of God that will not change are those laws that are written eternally in heaven. It's not the way God has to give laws to govern men. Those never change. The laws that are written in heaven. The way God has to govern men has to change because men do not follow God. And their imagination is continually evil. So we were meeting with this couple and they were trying, they called themselves Masonic Jews. Messianic. And they were leaning towards some Hebronic, some kind of something. I don't know for sure just what it all was. But anyway, they were teaching or trying to say that the Ten Commandments are still in effect today. That the Mosaic Law was still in effect today. And the kingdom is just this being manifest in a deeper way. And we tried to tell them that, and they were open, and we had a nice discussion. We tried to tell them that the kingdom of God is not about laws or rules that were to be kept, to keep, but it's about the eternal laws of God that are written on our hearts, that are written on every man's heart. That there's no need that we have to teach one another something new. Those laws are there, and when we teach them, it's already there. Those things don't change. We were made in the image of God. And that image still has some reflection on God. Even though it's fallen, turned away from Him, have rejected Him, it doesn't change how He made us. It's still there. No matter how we reject it or turn and run from it, and how overshadowed it gets by all kinds of different ideas and thoughts and different things like that. His eternal laws are still here and written on our heart because that's part of us. That's who we are. That doesn't change. The laws that have to regulate us change. The point is that when people say that God never changes, He's the same today, yesterday, and forever, it's talking about His eternal laws. Not about how He does things with one generation, and then the next generation He does something different. All through the Bible, God has dealt with people in different ways. But His laws never change. Whenever we see in the Old Testament, we see that God, from the very beginning, dealt with people in different ways. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had fellowship together. After Adam chose to follow Satan and his ways, that fellowship was broken. Something changed. Later, the world became so wicked that God destroyed the world in Noah's time. And then He blessed Noah and his family. There was a beginning and an end to all things. But God is still the same. There was a time God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. There was a time God blessed other places. There was a time God blessed Sodom whenever Abraham went and retrieved Lot and his and all of the things that the other nations had came and destroyed. But God's the same. But it looks contradictory whenever we just look at it. There was a time before Christ came that God had basically given up completely on the Jewish people. The people that God had given His promises to. And for 400 years after the prophet Malachi, we don't hear God speaking to Israel anymore. There's a history in the Apocrypha of what happened, and things did happen. But God was silent for those 400 years. Does that mean God changes? No. He had tried to talk. He had tried to instill these things into these people, and He had spoken through prophets, and they wouldn't hear it any longer. So He went silent. That doesn't change the laws of God in eternity. They're still the same. When God began His church, whenever Christ was on the earth and He began His church, He brought things in the church. He came and He healed everyone that came to Him. Everyone that came to Him, He healed. And He touched them. Whether they served Him or not, God was good. God helped people. He healed them. He opened the eyes of the blind. He made the cripple rise again. And people saw that. And we believe that it happened. We believe it. We've seen Him do things right in our midst. When we anointed people with oil and prayed for them, and they were healed. God blessed us with that. And we believe those things. We believe those things happen. We've seen them happen. And we believe that they have happened. But because I believe we're living in the last days, that the time that God has allotted for men is about to run out. I believe it's almost over. And I do not believe that God is going to be pouring out all of His things and the gifts abundantly like He did in the early church. I don't believe He's going to be doing that now. We're on the verge of judgment. And any time in the Bible that you read on the verge of judgment, God gives signs. But it's not to wow people. He gives us signs to warn us of that judgment that's coming. We're in that time. Jesus Himself, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Well, I don't want to. Let's just. Well, we'll read it. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. and for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Today, people aren't content to believe the gospel and to hear the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, he explained this about the one who is blaspheming and about sins that could be forgiven and about fruit that is being produced and how that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or out of the way a person lives, it's manifested. And that he told them that the fruit of the way a person lives and the evidence of that is fruit of what is being produced. And the Pharisees ignored all of that. And they said, well, what about a sign? Show us a sign from heaven that you're who you say you are. They weren't content to accept Christ and Him speaking the truth. They didn't believe that when it was told to them. He spoke the truth. And instead of it ringing true in their heart and resonating with what was already written in their life and saying, I believe that. I believe it. I didn't see it. I don't have to see what happened. I believe it. And I'm going to follow it. But the Pharisees didn't see that. They didn't hear that. They were trying to keep all the right regulations and all the right rules and do all the right things. But after he got finished speaking about this fruit of real honesty and truth and light, they said, show us a sign. Prove to us who you are. See, that's the problem. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, Jesus said this, that if one rose from the dead, and you saw it, that would not change your wicked heart. You might be wowed by the miracle. You might think, well, something really strange has happened here. A man is risen from the dead. And you might, well, hey, let's go back to the way we was, brother. But it isn't going to change whether you're hearing God or not. It isn't going to change whether you have ears to hear God or not. These Pharisees, they wanted a sign to prove that God was who He said He was. If Jesus would have went to a tomb right there at that very minute of somebody that had died that they knew 10 years ago, and he would have rolled back that tomb and said, "Come forth." And that skeleton would have took on flesh, and all the dust would have come right back together, and that man got up out of that tomb and walked right into the middle of them and said, Hey, boy, things have changed. What happened? I've been gone for 10 years. What happened? It wouldn't have changed one iota of their hearts to believe Jesus. They would have probably made him a hero. This man was risen from the dead. He would have become very popular, probably. They might have even began worshiping him because they saw a miracle, a sign from above. But it still wouldn't tune their hearts to God. They'd be deceived by that miracle. Jesus is good. And the purpose for those gifts are to do good with, not to exalt yourself with them. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. The sign that Christ gave was that He would die, and in 3 days later He would raise from the dead. And they didn't even believe that when it happened right in front of their eyes. Seeking after signs or gifts or anything like that is not the path that we are pursuing. Sometimes things do happen among us. And it is real. But if that's what it takes to keep you a Christian, it won't work. If that's what it takes to get your attention to become a Christian, you'll never become a Christian. There used to be a saying about people whenever they were doing things. It used to be pretty simple. Long time ago, they'd have hot dog roast to get people to come to church. And so they'd go out and say, "Hey, we're having a weenie roast. We're going to cook hot dogs. Why don't everybody come to church?" And people would come to eat a hot dog. The saying went that if it took a hot dog to get you to church, it'll take a hot dog to keep you in church. You'll have to keep feeding them to keep them. They'll come. That's fine. Feed them. They'll come. But that doesn't make them Christians because they come to eat hot dogs. It doesn't work. People are saying that we've got to have signs and wonders to get people's attention so they'll believe in God. We've got to have signs and wonders so people can say, "Oh, the mighty power of God." Jesus warns us not to seek after those things. That an evil and adulterous generation seeks after those things. We could build a huge church and we could teach them the right way to live with miracles and all kinds of things going on. Special revelations. Things that are, maybe someone was healed and rose from the dead and we publish it abroad and people come from all over and see it. But if they will not hear the eternal Word of God speaking from heaven, it will not make them a disciple of Christ. Never. We can get the world's attention. We can get them to stop and listen. But they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Whenever we go somewhere and preach, we don't come up them with some deceptive way. Trying to say, look, you can do miracles here. If you follow us, we've got some great power of God. Look at us. Simon wanted that power. Peter rebuked him sharply. Said, thy money perish with thee for thinking that these things can be bought from God. He wanted that power so that he could prove to everyone that he had the power of God. So that men would hold him in reverence and awe. The early church spoke about these gifts and things and said they happened among them. And they said that if someone denied that they happened, there was something wrong with them. But they also said that if someone's performing these miracles, that they watched them close, lest they would be deceived and taken away from the light by what they were seeing with their eyes. The Bible says to prove all things. In 1 John, it says, in chapter 4, it says, try the spirits and see whether they be of God or not. We're living in a deceitful, deceitful, deceitful world. This world was deceitful when Christ was here. We're 2,000 years removed from that. Do you think the world has become less deceitful or more deceitful? There are more things to deceive you and get you off of the path of following the light today than there ever has been in history. There are more false teachers today vying for your attention than there ever was in history. There's never been a time that there were more people professing to be Christians that were lying false prophets than there is today. Never. And they're all looking for you. Maybe they won't lure you away with their worldly entertainment. Maybe those things just don't attract you. Maybe they'll try to lure you away with prosperity. You see, that's one of the things that the modern gospel teaches, is that if you really believe in Jesus, that things will start going well for you. That you'll just be healed of all your sicknesses and all your problems, and God will just give you such a peace and a nice, comfortable feeling in this world, and that He will just begin to bless you and things in your life will just start going right, and you'll just be happy. You know who that's about? That's about you. That ain't about God. Whenever that focus is on that, it's not about God. People say, oh, we'll give God the glory for this new mansion He's just given us. We'll give God the credit and the glory. He's just blessed us with all these abundant things. Jesus said, woe unto the rich. So you better count where your blessings are coming from. Try the spirits. There's people trying to get you involved in studying all these different things so deeply. We warned this couple last night, or night before last. We warned them. They just keep studying and keep studying. Just an insatiable hunger for knowledge. That's not right. Everyone, I've watched them for years. People having this insatiable knowledge for truth or knowledge. And they get to the place where they can't answer their own questions. No matter how deep they go, the deeper they go, instead of finding more answers, they find more questions. Deeper and deeper. And I know many of them who had this knowledge and they just kept pressing on. And they either have to start twisting it to fit what they believe, or they wind up just seeking all this knowledge and they find out that they can't answer the questions that they come up with. You know, that's the atheist problem. The problem with atheists, and we've talked to a lot of them, the problem with the atheist is they come up with questions that they think that they cannot find an answer for, so they say, therefore there is no God, because I can't find an answer for my questions. And that's where you're headed, if that's all. If that's your consuming desire, just to find all this knowledge. We've got knowledge today. The Bible says in the last days, knowledge shall be increased. It used to be, I don't know, from the time of Christ until the 19 or 1800s, the middle of the 1800s, it took that long for knowledge to double. For what man knew, all the knowledge that man had, to double. Almost 1,850 years. Now, I may be a little wrong with that. It's been a long time since I saw that. But that's what it took. 10 years ago, man's knowledge was doubling every 6 months. And I haven't even heard about it since then. Knowledge. And seeking after all of this, knowledge will lead you astray. I'm not talking about just getting in this book and seeking truth and seeking after God with all your heart. Hear it and do it. Your knowledge. We've had people here, and I called it religious bulimia. They'll go study for 12 hours at a time, just packing all this knowledge in, and then got to find somebody that's patient enough or just gentle enough or kind enough, and they'll get them in a corner and just vomit this knowledge out for 3 hours at a time. Religious bulimia. It's just as deadly as the physical bulimia. It's a lust of the flesh to seek after that knowledge. The Bible says, try the spirits. prove all things. Because we try the Spirit and prove all things, we're looked about as, oh, you're just an old dead church. You don't have miracles. You don't have all this kind of stuff. We need some excitement in our church. Years ago, that was an argument in the Protestant movements. The Pentecostals would just look at the old dead Baptist church, and I'm not saying they either one of them had anything, but they'd look at them, and their argument was, you're just an old dead church. We want some life. And I realized then, they say we want to be spiritual. And we have a lot of activity, so we're spiritual. And I realized then that just activity doesn't make you spiritual. I said, I called it, being spirited is not being spiritual. You can be really spirited, but that does not make you spiritual. Spiritual is hearing God's Word and living the way He wanted us to do. To bring the fruit of holiness. Preached a message a few weeks ago and said that the gifts were not commands from God. And they're not. They're gifts. They're not commandments. People tell us that if you don't have the gifts, you're not from God. Well, what are you looking for there? Are you looking at fruit or are you looking at gifts? There's two different things. And if you're calling fruit gifts, you're on the road of deception. Jesus said, many would say, haven't we cast out devils and done many wonderful works? Thessalonians said that the spirit of Antichrist will do great signs and wonders. So does that make them spiritual? Is that a fruit? No. It's an opportunity of deception for you. Prove all things. Try the spirits. And see if they be of God or not. We preached that message. That the gifts are not a commandment. Gifts are something that God gives to the church. And He does. But He told us not to look at the gifts, but to look at the fruit. In Exodus, God gave a lot of signs and wonders. And He displayed them upon the Egyptian people. He brought signs and wonders, all kinds of them, on the Egyptians' people. It was to convince the Egyptian people the gifts or those signs are to the unbelievers. It was to convince them that there was a God in heaven and He was going to bring judgment upon them. And His signs and wonders were in the form of judgment. The Jews saw every one of those miracles. It happened to them, some of them, and all around them the rest. There was even family members of people, their neighbors, that died when the Spirit of God passed through that country. How many of those people that saw all of those miracles made it into the promised land from there? Two people out of roughly 2 million, some have said, of those Jews that left the land of Egypt that saw all those signs and wonders entered into the promised land. That's not a very high percentage. And you know what? Those two that entered into the promised land didn't enter in because they believed the miracles. Those two heard God, heard the eternal values of God speaking in their hearts, and they believed it. And they put it into practice. And they stood up against the evil people. And they were the only two that were allowed to go in. All of them saw the miracles. And you know what? Whenever God delivered them, whenever He split the Red Sea, you don't think they rejoiced in the miracles and said, "Great is God that does these miracles before us." But it didn't change their hearts. You speak the truth. And if a man will hear the truth and obey it and put it into practice, that's what faith is. Faith is not seeking after signs and wonders. Faith is not just being in the middle of signs and wonders. Faith is hearing the eternal truths of God and following them and putting them into practice in our lives. And because we question the things that are going on all around us, we're said that we don't believe in these things. You know, one of the Bible verses, it says to seek the best gifts. And then another place it says that if a man desires the office of a bishop, and then it gives the description of what he should, how he should pattern his life. There's nothing wrong for you wanting a gift from God. One of the, in Ephesians chapter 12, or chapter 4. Let's see. Chapter 4, verse, let's just begin in verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and give gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceit. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." I want to notice what he spoke about here. What do you get out of that? What is the emphasis of what he's talking about throughout that whole chapter? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. It's teaching us how to live. It's teaching us how the church is to function in unity, having the same spirit. In truth, with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Our message is the message of truth. And we're to receive that with all meekness and lowliness and long-suffering and forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. If you have gifts, miraculous gifts, that do not pursue after these things first, they're false gifts. They're wrong. You may be doing all kinds of things right, but if this heart of the message is not there, it's all messed up. And it's wrong. If you're divisive and you profess to have these gifts, your gifts are false. If you're not being honest with what you're teaching and preaching, and you're hiding around and sneaking around, and your gifts are false. Try the spirits. Prove all things. Whenever we go preaching or we make a contact with anybody in the world, we go to them and we tell them right up front what we believe, and we're not ashamed of it. We tell them right up front. That's why we hold the signs out that say the hard things, and we present it to people openly. And they hate it because they know that they're not doing it. And they hate us for exposing it. But we take it out there, not candy coating it, not trying to win them over. We take the truth to them so that if they hear the truth and follow it, they'll be accepting of it. And it's the truth that converted them, not some miracle that we're doing. It's the truth that sets us free. And if we, one of the big things, I don't know how many times somebody mentioned it today, or last night they went to Kansas City and preached. And there was an atheist man that they had talked to before. And he just said, "Everybody's phony. It's wrong to be out here partying." Just agreeing with us. Agreeing with us. Come up and they just try to just make it like they're just right with us. Well, then he came out of a bar later and he challenged him. "Well, you're doing the same thing they're doing." But he spoke eloquently whenever he tried to talk to us. But then he turned around and did the very thing. That's deceitfulness. We present these things so that people can hear the truth and know where we are. Right up front. We go to people. And one of the first things whenever we visit people for the first time, we explain to them where we are on this modern day Pentecostal, modern day signs and wonders movements that's going on in this world. And we are against it. Against it. It's wrong. It's deceiving people. You look at the fruit of what's going on, and it is not producing the fruit. You can look at the signs and be carried away with them, and they will carry you away. Do not be deceived. The weak see a sign, and they're carried away with it whenever they're watching for those things. They get carried away. They're deceived by it. And so we teach people against these things right up front. I don't know how many times on the streets, almost every weekend, there'll be someone come up and say, "Oh boy, you're really working for the Lord. You're doing a good job. Hey, I really appreciate what you're doing." And they may come up week after week after week saying the same things. But then it'll come around. "Well now, you're just not doing this right. You need to come up a little. You need to make more friendly approaches to people instead of just this harsh truth." And then they'll begin to just refute everything that you say. It happens every weekend. People coming up and saying, "Well, we'll get along with you, but we sure have some things to teach you. And so we will say we're in agreement with you until we get your ear. And then we'll start teaching you a few things." That is deceitful. That is lying to people. That is sneaky, low down, and underhanded. You may call it wise. You may call it speaking smoothly. You may call it just trying to really get in and get someone so that you can really make friends with them and listen, so they'll listen to you. But it's lying. It's not representing truth. The ends do not justify the means. You may convince people to listen to you. You may get them to put on a covering. You may get them to speak about non-resistance. You may get them to that end. But if it isn't there by truth and truth alone, it is deceitful. We have a different message. It's a kingdom message. It's not because we can go around doing miracles. Whenever we seek after these better things, how do you seek after something? Do you just... Well, how do you seek after salvation? Do you go somewhere on a mountain and just beg and cry and cry and beg till God gives you peace? That's what the evangelicals do. They get up from there and they go live their lives peaceful, saying they're Christians, but they're not walking in truth. God will give you what you want. If you want something, He'll give it to you eventually. The Egyptians, or the Jews, asked for quail. God gave it to them until it run out their nostrils. But He also sent leanness to their souls. You want these gifts? Seek after them. You'll get them. But it won't be with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. won't be in truth, won't be seeking unity. It causes division. Seek after them. If you want to seek after one of these higher offices that, or positions or whatever you want to call it, you be the man that would fit them. We tell young people, I've asked young people, do you want a good husband? Or do you want a good wife? Do you know how to have and get a good wife? Boys, you know how to be a good wife? Or get a good wife? You be a good husband. And you might attract a good wife. Girls, you want to know how to find a good husband? Do you want a bad husband? Or do you want a good one? Do you want a mediocre one? Do you want one that's just so-so? Or do you want a good one? If you want a good one, you be a good one. You learn that. You practice being a good girl. You practice being a good daughter. And then you might find you a good man. Because that's what he'll be looking for. Young men, you want a good girl? You want a good wife? You be a good young man. You be a good boy. That's how you get a good one. You be one. And if you be one, even if they don't turn out like you thought, you can still be one and they can become one. And it won't bother you because you're being what you're supposed to be. If you want to be something in the church, you be what you are. And you put into it all your might and all your power. It says, seek if you want the office of a bishop, it says, it's not wrong to seek that office. How do you seek it? By just praying, God, make me a bishop. No. That's the evangelical way of thinking they're going to be saved. You be a man of God. You pursue that in your life and be that man. Learn it with meekness and humility. When someone gives you instructions, you accept it. So many people today think they're pastors and want to be a preacher. So they just take that position and they won't listen to nobody. They won't humble themselves to take correction from someone. It just flows right off of them like you didn't even say it. Meekness and humility. You want to be a leader? You learn to be a servant. You learn to submit yourself to those over you. If you cannot do that, you cannot have someone, you cannot have that authority. You're not going to get a gift from God to be submissive and meek and humble. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Everyone looks at his mighty power and he spoke and things happened. But God recognizes one little verse there. Moses was the meekest man on earth. That's what impresses God. Doing miracles doesn't impress God. When God told Moses to do something, he did it. Meekly. If you want healing, that's what just amazes me to no end. People claim to have all these gifts. And basically, the only one they can manufacture is tongues. Where is a man that has the gift of healing that isn't standing on a stage somewhere performing healing? You know, if a humble, meek, truth-seeking, God-fearing man had a gift of healing, do you know where he'd be? He'd be emptying out the hospital beds. And if a man pursues those things, and he'll be there right now. He'll be going to the hospitals, being with the sick people, living with the sick people, helping the sick people. God gives to those, one of the truths of God is that if you're faithful in a little bit, God will give you more. He'll give you much. So people just sitting around somewhere praying for some gift. God, give me a gift of healing. It's evangelical, it's wicked, and it's wrong. If you're concerned about healing people, be there with them. You go live with them. You go help them. You go nurse them. Somebody like that, God may give a gift to healing too. Because they're faithful in just a little bit. We're not against these gifts. We're against these false gifts that come about with deceitfulness and lies, waiting for God to do something when He's waiting on you. This is not the kingdom message of Christianity. The kingdom message of Christianity is putting shoe leather on what your words say. You want a gift of giving? Hoard up all your money. No, you give your pennies away. You want a gift of tongues? Go somewhere where you can't speak their language and start learning it. And God will maybe give you a gift of tongues. But if you're not going to do your part, God will not do His. There's not a promise in the Bible that God will do something for you that doesn't have a condition on it. There's promises on the Bible without condition. God says that if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. That's without condition. You don't have to do one thing to gain that. There's going to be judgment brought on wicked and evil men. You don't have to do a thing to get those promises. Those are promises of God just as much as any other promise in the Bible is. But if you want the good things, you're going to have to meet the conditions to get them. It's just that simple. You want good things in your garden? Just start praying that good things will start growing in your garden. What do you get? Weeds. They're promised. They're promised. But if you want good things, you've got to till the ground. You've got to plant a seed. You've got to water it. You've got to nurture it. You've got to take care of it. And it is the same principle, the same truth of God that God instills in this earth that He has in heaven. If you want gifts and if you want fruit in your life, you have to nurture your life to be conducive to produce those gifts and those fruit, that fruit. It's deceitful and it's wicked to promote these gifts and these things like this by just waiting and praying with this false faith, hoping you're going to get them. Beware. There's a world out there, and you know what? The further we get along, the closer it comes. We talked last week about muddying up the waters, or a couple of weeks ago, about muddying up the waters. That the more deceitful, the closer you can get to truth and still put a little poison in it, the more dangerous it is. We are living in perilous, dangerous times. And people are getting closer and closer and closer to the kingdom message, but still leaving a little poison to grow in it. We've got to be on guard for that. And when I see it growing, and when I see that, and I see that fruit and the gift doesn't match, by God's grace, I'm not going to sit around and pray about it. I'm going to get on it. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to be against it, and I'm going to fight against it. I'm going to hate it because it's deceiving young, precious souls that are looking for truth, that are easily carried away by every wind of doctrine and the slight of men. And I'm not going to be very mealy-mouthed about it. Not going to do it in a little pink dress. I hate it. You know, pride is subtle. Pride is really subtle. It just pops up its head once in a while. And whenever it pops its head up, you know that they've got this little whack-a-mole game. I don't know whether you've seen that. And this little thing will pop up and you got to hit it with the hammer. It's about how pride is. It just pops up once in a while. And I don't get very many swipes at it. But when it pops its head up, I'm going to hit it with all I've got. Because it's dangerous. It's wicked. Deceitfulness is dangerous and it's wicked. We're willing to allow people to grow. We're willing to allow people to learn. But whenever someone starts weaving this deceitfulness, it's got to be cut off. Whenever it starts weaving its way in and it starts bringing division and pulling off young ones, it's got to be dealt with. And there's a time for that. If someone's weak and needs to learn, we'll let them grow. We'll let them learn. We'll be an example. But whenever this poison starts seeping in and others start drinking of it, it's time whenever something has to happen. And it needs to happen quick. We're not going to tolerate this nonsense. The reason I'm speaking about this, some of you know and some of you don't. We've basically lost two countries in the last week. We've trusted people. We've given them contacts of people. We've told them right up front our positions on some of these things. We've been perfectly honest with them on where we are on these issues. For a year and a half. We've saw questions in them. Just the last trip, there was brethren that said, there's some concerns here. And I said, that's all right. They're learning. Give them some time. I'm not going to get on someone just because they haven't learned everything. I didn't learn everything overnight. And I said, give them time. We'll see what will come of this. We preached this message a few weeks ago on the gifts are not a commandment. Or a few, whenever it was preached, I don't remember. And a few days ago, one of the brethren that speaks Spanish called and said, you need to listen to this message. One of the men who we trusted and who knew just exactly where we stood preached a message completely refuting that, saying that we don't believe in gifts and that it's time for us to get with the gifts. Just to follow the gifts completely, and that we're all wrong. We called and talked and said, why would you do something completely against what you know we where our position is? Well, the first time you came, you told us where your position was, and we just decided we'd just wait about it. We'd find a time to talk to you about it. And I said, well, okay, why didn't you? Well, we were going to the next time. The next time you come, we were just going to sit down and talk to you about this. I said, okay. If it's okay for you to wait for a year and a half to talk about this, why couldn't you have waited before you start preaching against what we're doing? Why don't we sit down and talk about this? Instead of you preaching a message to the contacts, to the men, the souls that we've allowed to have contact with you, turning them against what we're teaching. I said, that's deceitful. And it is. They won't hear. The sad thing is, there's a bunch of souls that are following them. Scattered out all over, one here and one there. That are confused. The issue isn't even about the gifts. The issue is about the fruit. Whenever you're using deceit to try to wait your time to get your message out, to try to undermine and try to divide to get your message out, I don't care what your message is. If you're using a deceitful message, no matter how true your message may be, if you're using deceitful methods to bring it out, you are deceitful. And you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. If you've got some hidden agenda you just want to spring on us one of these days that you've just been fostering, and you're pretending to go along with us, you're being deceitful. That's why we go, everywhere we go, and we lay everything out right in front of it. We bear our soul on what we believe. And if someone doesn't like it, they can reject it right there. We try to live as transparent as we can. That's what makes unity real. It's not the outward things that we all conform to perfectly in unity. It's this transparency that we're honestly seeking truth. And whenever you bring deceitfulness into whatever you're trying to teach, you're deceiving people. You may even be deceiving us. But you're not deceiving God. We're not perfect. And we've got a long way, a lot of things to learn. But we're going to act right now on what we see and do. The way we live, we're going to act it out. And we're going to be open no matter how many people don't like it. No matter how many people avoid us. No matter how many people hear about how we're acting on what we believe is truth, invite us to come and speak, and then they hear about how we're acting and following the truth, cancel the appointment. I'd love to be able to give this message to more and more people. People are scared to stand on what they believe in. Be honest and be open and transparent about it. That is what this is talking about. And if you can't get the fruit of honesty, you will never get any other. God will give more to those who are unfaithful in a little bit. And if we can't start out with openness and honesty and transparency, as far as it goes. In fact, that will even be taken away. What you have. Well, may the Lord add His blessings. Anyone else have anything? I mean, do you want to add to that or share to it or have a question?
I was in the deacon Kansas, though, staying at a mission, and I had just got out of jail because the people I know stole my guns, and I was really, really, really addicted to methamphetamine, and I couldn't stop. I mean, I just could not stop doing the drugs. I just got out of jail, I didn't have a place to live, and I was still using drugs. And they had a van come from a Pentecostal church, and they were going to pick us up, and they were going to take us to they had a special guy coming in, a revival. They had a revival, that's what it is. They had a special guy coming in, and he flew all over the world, and, you know, and they were like, oh, he's a prophet. And I was just like, okay. And so we went to this huge, huge church. And the church was like an auditorium, kind of, and the man was at the bottom, and it had chairs going around where the man was at. And they were singing and speaking in tongues, and then he started preaching. He was like, we're going to start healing people. We're going to start healing people. And like, he started healing people, and he wouldn't look at me. And I just started praying. And I was like, God, I can't stop using drugs. Help me. I just want to be delivered from drugs. Please help me be delivered from drugs. And the man wouldn't look at me. And there was like aisles where people could walk back and forth. And I jumped out the aisle, and I looked dead at the man. I mean, I looked dead at the man. And he turned around and said, okay, somebody's going to get a lawnmower. Okay, you, sir, you're going to get a lawnmower. And it just shattered. I mean, I was just thinking, why won't God, you know, it's like, I don't want a miracle. I mean, I want a miracle, but I don't want a lawnmower. I want to be able to not use drugs anymore. This is, you know, what I want. And I left there. I don't know. I can't say I stopped believing in God, or I just basically gave up. It's like, I'm not going to be able to stop using drugs. And when I guess when I tried to start following Jesus, I hear people say, you know, I quit smoking. I never wanted to smoke another cigarette as long as I lived. When I quit using drugs, it was hard. I mean, it wasn't something that was just easy, you know. I thought about it, I craved it, I wanted to do it, you know. Smoking cigarettes was the same thing. I mean, I thought about it, I craved it, I wanted to do it. It wasn't just a miraculous thing to where I was delivered from. But today, I have no desire to use drugs. I have no desire to drink alcohol. I have no desire to smoke cigarettes. In fact, the guy I work with smokes cigarettes, and I'm just like, man, that's so nasty. You know, it's like, why do you have to smoke this thing around me? It's nasty. The place I'm staying at, the people used to smoke, it's nasty. I have no desire for those things anymore. But, I'm not saying that God can't heal like that, to where you don't have a desire. That's not what I'm saying. But for me, it wasn't, you know, just a fix. It was something I had to fight with, you know, every day for a long time, just not to do it. But, I mean, you know, the people say, where's the proof of miracles? And I am one, because I spent 12 days in the hospital doing, you know, because I had done methamphetamine. I almost died doing methamphetamine. I spent a lot of time in jail because I did methamphetamine. You know, I mean, I don't have HIV or hepatitis C. I mean, that's a miracle in itself, right there with me. I mean, So, God is good, but we have to walk in the light to get a miracle. We just don't, and I was reading the book, it says, "Come as I am." You have to change to come to God.
Amen.
You have to change. But Morgan and I were on the street Friday night, and we had these two, I don't know if they're atheists, I don't know what they were, but they were just against anything with God. And I remember, we were talking, and I don't even remember anything he said except for one thing. He said, "I used to go to church, I was a Christian, I was all that, and then I read the Bible." And I was just like, that's it right there. We're so far removed from what the Bible teaches that was it. I was a Christian, I used to go to church, and then I read the Bible. And it was just like, they don't even teach what the Bible teaches.
Right.
You cannot, you cannot take a message or, the evangelical message is so different from what the Bible teaches. It's not true. And that's, the problem is the Pentecostals who have the gift have the same message that the Baptists do, or the Catholics do, or the Mennonites do, or the Jehovah's Witness, or the Mormons. They're just a little bit different with each thing. But, just what he said, I've heard it over and over the last few days. I was a Christian, I used to go to church, and then I read the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's where we're at today with these doctrines that we have.
Amen. All right. Brian.
When God took the Israelites out of Egypt and promised them a land of milk and honey, and he gave it to them, then later on prophets came and told them they were going to be carried away as slaves to different to foreign lands. And their reaction to that was criticizing the prophets, trusting in the milk and honey. Milk and honey was over.
Amen.
They were going to, God had something else in mind.
Amen.
You mentioned about desiring meat instead of the manna, that they weren't content with it. They come out their nostrils, and that God sent leanness into their soul. That remember that He also killed many of them right while in their mouth.
Right.
They died.
Right.
They died spiritually right while in their mouth, and we fled. It wasn't what God wanted for us to please.
Amen. One other thing I want to add, that there's many people who are in these churches, these where they have all these gifts, and they have these things that they're doing, speaking in tongues, whatever else. The Bible says that God will not give His Spirit to those who will not obey Him. And without His Spirit, we are none of His. And someone who has these things before they begin following Jesus and tries to bring these things that without the gift of the Holy Spirit, without having His Holy Spirit, but still have these gifts, without the Holy Spirit, there's only one place. They're either fake or they're from Satan. And so if you try to bring those same gifts that you had whenever you were not of God and you didn't have His Holy Spirit, and you try to bring them into that which is holy, that is bringing that which is unholy right into the temple. That's spiritual adultery. Trying to commit adultery with God with Satan's gifts that you try to bring in. Those things have to be renounced. There's one man that we're talking with that can't stop praying in tongues. He said, I don't want it. I can't help it. But whenever I start praying, before long I find myself just babbling on. The Bible says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. God's power is subject to man. That's an amazing thing. God doesn't force anything on us. Satan does, but God doesn't. We can yield ourselves to God. That's what it is to be godly. It's not something that God just makes us do. He never forces anyone. People choose to follow Him. They choose to do these things. So if there's something coming on you that is wicked, or that you can't, something coming on you that you cannot control, that's not from God. That's not from God. And it needs to be renounced if you want to follow God. Because God does not work that way. Amen. Righteousness. Amen. Amen. Right. Amen.
Last night we were driving back from Branson up to Springfield, and we were kind of talking through some of these things. And, I don't even know exactly what the specific topic was, but well, we reminded each other of it is not that we give come first at all, or that we're born again first, or that, you know, we're saved, but that we simply follow Jesus first. And then they carry in His commandments. And then God gave the Holy Spirit. And there was, after this consistency of following the Lord in humbleness, by the heart, and then He gives the Holy Spirit to guide him, to help him. But, you know, it's part of the commandments of Jesus is to be an attitude of submission or slavery, or just a complete servant to everybody else, and that if you really are doing the commands of Christ, we will get to that point of really thinking, yeah, I just want the best for this person. I want to serve this person. I want to help that person, and not, you know, so and so is, you know, you need to come listen to me. You need to come follow me. But that's a complete red flag that you are doing the opposite of the attitude that Christ wants you to have.
Amen.
You know.
rain on high, and thence thy waiting people blessed. No ray of glory from the sky doth shine upon our wilderness, but we believe thy faithful word and trust in our redeemed Lord. Real similar to the song, we walk by faith and not by sight. No gracious words we hear from him who spake, that man there spake, but we